Amen. Well, it's so good to see you this morning. I'm really happy to see you. Sad that we are missing a few of us, Anna, unfortunately, is in the hospital today. You can be praying for her. She's doing all right. Her family's in town. Everything will be okay, but we're missing her and Joe today, and Ben, not me, but Ben the Prime, as we like to call him, is out sick today as well, and you know a couple others are as well. So, but it's really good to see you, and I'll try to not sneeze on you. No, I'm not. I don't have a cold, but it's good to see you. I'm really glad that you came. So last week we started off this series on Jesus is, and I asked you some questions. We talked about how oftentimes we think about somebody in the context that we first meet them, right? If the first time you meet somebody, Nate was talking about the dentist, is they are your dentist, then even if you see them on the street, in a restaurant, or somebody somewhere else, you're still going to think about them as a dentist, right? And sometimes what can happen to us is that we can limit who we think Jesus is because of how we first came into contact with him. Now, maybe you grew up in church and had little flannograph things, little two-dimensional cartoon pictures on the board, fuzzy board where somebody was teaching you in a Sunday school or a class like that about Jesus. And maybe you just come to a point in your life where you stop maturing, you stop growing, you stop learning about Jesus. That can happen. That's normal. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to be active pursuers and followers of Jesus. People that are actively learning about Jesus. You notice that there is no story in the Bible where you see someone who is complimented, who was just sitting around, looking around, doing nothing. You don't see anyone who was just passive as it pertains to their relationship with God. No. What you see is the stories of real people who didn't know the rest of the story. Right? Real people who didn't know how it was going to turn out, who had real problems, fears, you know, some were arrogant, some were selfish, some were full of lust, some were full of hate. People, real people that had brothers and sisters they didn't like, real people that had jobs they didn't like, real people that didn't know how it was going to end, just like you. Real people who, in their relationship with God, could hit a plateau instead of continuing to climb and go farther. And yet what we see is that God interacts with people who are actively pursuing him. That's where we want to be, right? You could say amen, it's okay, won't offend me. Or you can just, that's right. I know that's right. Come on. You can say that today, it's okay. It's true that we need to take an active step to learn more about Jesus. And so that's why Jesus is blank. And last Sunday I had you tell me, what are some things that come to your mind? When I say Jesus is, how do you finish that sentence? Someone said Redeemer, so Prince of Peace. Last week we talked about, from Mark 14, how Jesus is a personal forgiver. We saw as we read Mark chapter 14 that Jesus walked around on this earth face-to-face relationships with people, and that in preparation for his crucifixion and leading up to that, in the Last Supper, he had very personal things to say, and he knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to really be hurt by someone else, and he knew what it was to personally forgive. Not from the, you know, Superman 30,000 feet up in the air. He wasn't above it. He was in it. Right? Now, as we lead up to Easter, you know, we talked about a little bit earlier this morning already. Today we want to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus because we're going Mark chapter 14, 15, and 16. Because as Nate mentioned earlier today, right, today's Palm Sunday. Friday is Good Friday. We don't do a traditional Good Friday service. You're here now, so we'll talk about the crucifixion of Christ now. Next Sunday, Easter, party time, right? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But what some people don't realize is that you can't talk about heaven unless you talk about hell. In fact, Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about any other single subject. You cannot also talk about the resurrection of Christ without talking about the crucifixion of Christ. You are talking in half sentences. You can paint the Easter eggs, you can throw them at each other, you can buy chocolate, you can do a lot of different things, but you are not celebrating Easter if you are not making time to thoughtfully reflect on, digest, get it in your system, let it change you, the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to just very briefly give you some biblical foundation of why does the cross of Christ matter? Why does it matter? So before we go to Mark, I want to go all the way to the left, to the beginning, and start in Genesis chapter 2. Is that okay? Okay, let's talk a little bit about creation. What did God have in mind? What did God have in mind? Genesis, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 2 and verse 17. What you will see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 is that God said he was the first person to say that the penalty for sin is death. Okay? People don't understand. And when I went through high school, we were in the national, mock Democratic convention and all the activities. I was the one they put up to debate the local expert on the anti-death penalty campaign. And I was the one they put up to debate him, and he did not seem to understand that God was the one who instituted the death penalty. That's a God idea. It's not a man idea. Just open your Bible. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to do that, and I'm not making a political statement, but you need to understand what's in your Bible. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, he's talking to Adam and Eve, right? Lord placed the man in the garden, verse 15 of Eden to tend to watch over, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, they sin, right? We see what's going on in the story. There's some blame shifting that goes on, right? Chapter 3, verse 7. They eat of the fruit. They do the one thing they're not allowed to do. At that moment, chapter 3, verse 7, at that moment their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Now, can we pause there just for a second? Have you considered God's original plan? They would have lived forever. You could be talking to Adam and Eve today. They would have lived forever. And God came down to walk and talk with them. This was his regular practice. God's original plan before sin was pretty good. We're talking about paradise and not the kind of nudity that you think of. We're talking about no shame. You know that there is not one of us here that knows what it's like to not have guilt? You all look fantastic today. But every one of us has experienced guilt. Probably even this week. I don't know who you gossiped about. You didn't talk to me. I don't know who you slapped, who you thought bad thoughts about. I don't know who the last person you cussed out was. I don't know what your issue is. We all got stuff, right? There's no perfect people here today. Every one of us knows guilt and shame, but do you realize that that was not God's original plan? Adam and Eve chose to sin. When they sinned, that's when shame started. God's idea was that in paradise, he would walk with us, he would talk with us. Now what you see, chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Now, God is the first one to kill an animal. Now, my daughter's goldfish died today, so very sad day in our household. The death of an animal can be very sad. Now, I come from a family of men that are hunters, so not so sad for them. But God was the first one to shed blood, to make clothes for them to cover their nakedness. Now, I don't know how they pieced leaves together to cover their nakedness. I don't want to think about that, honestly. But God was the first one to use leather, right? He was the first one to make clothes, and he shed blood. Now, as Nate mentioned today, what Jesus was celebrating when we looked at Mark chapter 14 last week was the Passover meal. So I would like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This is the first Passover. So what God had done was he shed the first blood with an animal to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, because God cared about them. Hello? God was about forgiveness and restoration from the beginning. In the past, we've talked about the name of God, Yahweh. He is both creator and redeemer. That's what his name means. He is creator and redeemer. And it's not just to forgive our sins, but he wanted to help cover their shame, to help them live with the consequences. Now, Exodus chapter 12, what we have is the people of God are in captivity in the land of Egypt. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to set this up. I'm just going to read a few highlighted passages from this. And what God is doing is he's come with the plagues to try to get the Egyptians to let his people go so that they can leave Egypt and go to a land where they can settle. One of our keynote verses, Psalm 107, one of the reasons we started this church, so there would be a spiritual place where people can settle in the kind of Christian community that Kristen was talking about earlier, with that unity and that love for each other. God is wanting his people to be let go. Now, chapter 12, verse 2, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. God's changing their calendar. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. So on and so forth. Second half of verse 6. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. Verse 11. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be blessed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son. Really bad time to lose your place. I'll get there. Okay. Every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Pay attention to that. We're going to come back to that later. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. Now, last week, in our last exciting episode, Mark chapter 14, we talked about how Jesus, sitting down at the Last Supper, said, this is about me. Jesus said, this Passover meal, this is about me. This is fulfilled here and now. I'm the Messiah. That's what this is all about. We are leaving a place of needing to shed the blood of a spotless lamb, right, to cover our sins, to now Jesus is the Messiah, we talked about last week, the sent one, the Savior, Yahweh saves, to cover our sins. Jesus is saying, this is what's happening. And where we left Jesus, he had just been betrayed. He had prepared and set up his disciples for being restored from their betrayal. And he was at the home of Caiaphas. Now, this past week in small group, we talked about how my parents had recently been to Jerusalem, to Israel, and they went to the home of Caiaphas, and in the basement of the home of Caiaphas, there's this other hole that's kind of down there, which a lot of people think that's where they held Jesus overnight, the last night before he was crucified. And down there, there was a Bible open to Psalm 88. And this week, as you reflect on the cross of Christ, you may want to reflect on Psalm 88 to help you understand what Jesus was going through in knowing betrayal. Now we go to Mark chapter 15. Everyone doing okay? Okay, I know this is a little bit unusual for us, but I think it's good for you. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who'd committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine, drugged him with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign was fastened to the cross announcing the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their hands in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer stood facing him, saw how he died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. It's good to read the Word of God. Amen? I would hope that you would never go through a year of relationship with Rebecca or myself without talking about Jesus. Paul wrote, "When I came to you, I was determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified." Why is it that the symbol of the cross is so prevalent in human history? It seems you can't go anywhere without seeing the symbol of the cross. Now, I see it on the streets of Baltimore in some pretty strange places. It is a symbol that literally divides history. B.C. and A.D. It is a cruel symbol. To us, it's a symbol of our redemption. But what was it before that? What was the cross before Jesus? Why did God choose a humble birth for Christ in a manger with animals in a stable? And why did God choose the death of the cross? It's healthy for us to stop and ask these kinds of questions. It's healthy for us to stop and reflect on the cross of Christ. When we read the Bible and we read the story of Jesus, you've got to stop and say, "Who is Jesus to you?" Because if we can't answer that question, then somebody dying on a cross doesn't mean anything. Is he Lord, liar, or lunatic? What other person do you know in human history who predicted their own death? Jesus over and over predicted to his friends that he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would come back to life. Be honest, that's crazy. That's not normal. Jesus is not normal. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. Amen. Come on. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. So today when we look at Mark 15, what we're talking about is Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now, crucifixion was invented by the Persians. It was really perfected by the Romans, who sought out to scientifically find how cruel they could be to a human before they died. They crucified thousands of people and did thousands of different ways to come up with the pinnacle, the absolute most they could do without someone dying. That is what Jesus suffered. The passion of the Christ means the suffering of Christ. We get the word excruciating from, it literally means from the cross. It is the pinnacle of the absolute worst human pain a body can go through. You may not be aware of this, but the Nazis practiced crucifixion at Dachau. The Khmer Rouge practiced crucifixion in Cambodia, in the killing fields. And crucifixion even happens today in the Sudan. To the Jews, the cross was literally a symbol of being cursed. So in our understanding today of what Jesus did for us and why his death was so important, because we saw in creation, back in paradise, Genesis 2:17, God said, if you sin, you will die. There must be death. There is a death penalty that comes with sin. And James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, if you are guilty in one point of the law, you are guilty of it all. So not only are we each born with sin, but even in one sin, by not doing the good thing that we should do, a sin of omission, or in doing the bad that we should not do, sins of commission, we are in it together. Right? We, each of us stands needing a Savior. Jesus came, 100% God, 100% man, lived a life 30 years before he started healing people, teaching and doing these things, a normal life, except for the fact that he lived without sin. He lived without sin, completely, he was our spotless lamb. I'm going to give you just a couple of quick thoughts. It is at the cross of Jesus that the love of God for us is most clearly seen. When you think about how much God loves you, Jesus did not come to forgive your sins numbered 1 through 5. Jesus came to eradicate sin. He came because of our sin. When you see, there's two uses of the word for in the Bible. When you see that, one of the uses that's when that Jesus is described means because of. Jesus died because of your sin. It was our sin, but his death. A couple of quick examples of this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was wounded for, because of. That's what it means, because of. He was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Now, those words talk about a one-time sin or a lifestyle, a habit, a habitual sin. So he was wounded because of our one time, he was crushed because of our habits. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment, the death penalty was brought, upon him was the death penalty that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered because of our trespasses. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died because of us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died because of our sins. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse because of us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once because of sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. We understand that word righteous means I'm in right relationship with God and with others. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us where? To God. Not to stay in your stinking life. Right? Not to stay in the filth that you were in to bring you to God, to the life that you were called to. 1 John 2, 2. He is the propitiation, $20 word on a Sunday morning, I'm sorry. Rich, deep theological word in the Bible, really worth your study. He is the propitiation because of our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not because of ours only, but also because of the sins of the whole world. John is writing, listen, this isn't just for you, it's for everybody, like them or not. Jesus' death was substitutionary or vicarious, and in our place, solely for our benefit and without benefit for himself. God's wrath is taken from us because of Jesus, so that we are no longer under God's wrath. Can you say amen? See, the human problem is sin. God's motivation is holy love, pure love. Not the love that you've experienced between you and others, pure love. God's motivation. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the solution. We can't talk next Sunday about resurrection without talking about the cross and what the cross means. Why did Jesus have to die? There had to be payment for the sin of the world. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the solution. We are restored to relationship, walking with God. What did he say when he was questioned, when he was put on trial before? He said, I am. What did God say in the passage we read earlier? I am. What was God's plan? What was God's view of paradise? I'll bet it's a little bit different than yours. God's view of paradise was being able to come down regularly and walk and talk face to face with us. Who God? The only source of love, joy, peace that lasts, right? That sticks around, that doesn't go away, that doesn't leave you, that you don't need a pill to maintain, right? God, Yahweh God, your creator, your redeemer, the only source of true love, hope, peace, and joy, wants to come and walk with you and talk with you today, face to face. See, Jesus is not only our personal forgiver, not only, and this should build on what we talked about last week, right? He is our Passover. We sinned against him. Even if when you were 5 years old and you broke the cookie jar, you weren't thinking, I'm going to sin against Jesus. You were thinking, I'm going to disobey mommy because I want a cookie. Right? I think the cookie monster should be the cookie monster. I'm on record for that. Shouldn't be the veggie monster. All right, so you wanted a cookie, but you ultimately sinned against him. Jesus came, walked the earth to show us that he is God with us. He is God among us. He understands what it's like to live life in this planet. And he was the only one who could die a death that would provide redemption for us all. Aren't you glad that he did? See, what's available to us now is that now you're restored to relationship. Now, like it or not, believe it or not, you can open up the gift that God has given you, or you can ignore it. So in Hebrews it says, how will they overcome if they ignore so great a salvation? We need to wake up and realize that God is available through Jesus Christ, through the death, the gruesome, vicious death of Jesus on the cross, he is available to us today to walk with you and to talk with you. You don't have to come here to get into the presence of God. Now, you should. It's beneficial to you. It's God's plan. It's in the Bible. But you can also find the presence of God whether you are walking to the bus or walking in the park. I know that might seem impossible, but it is possible because with God, nothing is impossible, right? He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. Jesus came to be our Passover lamb so that we could get back to paradise. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning, please? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says this. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. When you go home today, pick up Mark again, read chapter 15. Grab Luke chapter 22, read verses 19 through 21. Make time this week to reflect on the cross of Christ. And ask yourself, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What does his suffering, his death, what does that mean to you? It should mean something. It should change your life for the good, forever. What you reflect on in his love should wreck you. It should change you, should change the way you look in the mirror. How much did God love you to pay so heavy a price? How much does God love you today to bring you here? You can hear this message again, right? To be reminded that Jesus, for the joy set before him, what was that joy? So that he could have face-to-face relationship with you. I got news for you. The world's not going to end in May. Read 1 Thessalonians. If people call the date, it's not happening. That's the way it works. Let's stop getting distracted by that mess and come back to face-to-face relationship with God. You can know the peace, the love, the joy, the presence of the living God in your everyday walking and talking life. Let's bow our heads. We want to close in prayer. And if you're here and you need to confess your sins and you need to accept the forgiveness of God, I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. Myself or the team, feel free to come forward to the front. God, I thank you so very much that you chose to send your son Jesus for a humble birth and a humble death. Jesus, I thank you that you did not leave and neglect the opportunity to die for us, but you chose the cross so that we could be forgiven of sin. Thank you. Thank you. God, I ask, in the name of Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us this week. Guide us in truth. Help us to set aside time to sit down and reflect, to read again the story, to reflect on the cross of Christ and to be changed by the reality of this story forever. May we walk with you. May we talk with you. May we listen to you and receive your love. We thank you for your love and for all that you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys today. So good to be with you. We don't have a full lunch this time. But there is refreshments for you out in the concession area. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Feel free to come forward to the front if you'd like prayer. Have a good day.